Report.
Okay.
This meeting is being recorded.
This meeting is being recorded, and this is not just a meeting. This is MT. This is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this is my lovely wife Tammy Lynn Clark, and we're joined here today with Arthur and Susanna Cincotti for a little program that we call Bible Study with the Cincottis. And this morning's title of the study is going to be The Spirit and the Bride Say, Come. So good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Hallelujah. Spirit and the Bride Say, Come. Father, we have come to your word this morning with open hearts and open minds, desiring to feast upon the riches of your wisdom. And we thank you for it, Lord God. We thank you for drawing us together as a community of people, like-minded in that we adore you, that we are committed to serve you, and that we are captivated by your word. And so with that degree of unity, wherein you command the blessing, Lord God, we believing that you're in our midst here, we gather together in your name. We thank you and praise you for the liberality that you will express in as we share thoughts and observations and revelation from your word. We praise you and thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I noticed that I haven't seen it in here, but maybe you put it there, but the Spirit and the Bride Say, come from the scriptures in Revelations 22:17.
Right. You know, before we get started, I'd actually like to begin with a testimony this morning.
Absolutely.
Something that really, really beautiful happened this week. And it's the thing is, it's in accord with the Bible study. And you know, we don't do this just as a kind of self-aggrandizement. And when I'm doing these studies, I actually go back and listen to them because I'm an auditory learner, and, and I don't listen to myself when I speak. I got to go back and listen to myself later. I should listen to myself when I speak.
Well,
but so a couple of weeks ago, I'll just get it cut right to the quick. A couple of weeks ago, we did a study called Waiting Well. And so, you know, my point is, there's always three fingers pointing back at the teacher or the presenter when you're when you delve into a topic or a subject. Well, I had a situation with a client that owed me a sizable amount of money and had essentially gone silent on me, wasn't responding to my emails or texts, and this was going on for well over a month. So a flood of emotions and thoughts and ways of dealing with the situation came to me. You know, everything from really getting angry and shaking my fist and sending some nasty correspondence to taking out a lien or maybe even going as far as a lawsuit. But you know, as I pondered those and prayed and really asked the Lord to intercede, I decided to wait, you know, to wait upon him. And I had pushed it up to and even beyond where I said, okay, you know, this is this is the deadline. And if I don't hear anything by such and such a time, I'm going to get with my lawyer and see what a next step. But I pushed that off. I went beyond that on several occasions. And then finally, you know, sure enough, the client contacted me and reached out full of apologies and you know, explained his reasonings. And I won't even get into that aspect. But the point was that just I had to make a decision, you know, to follow my own advice and to wait upon God. I was earnestly praying, particularly that God would intercede and that God would fix this situation, so to speak, because I was powerless and there was nothing that I could really do to extract payment here. So, and you know, it always feels good when you see a glimpse of God's goodness, you know, be able to walk away with a testimony, to be able to say that there are practical elements in studying God's word that reveal themselves in our daily fare. You know, we have choices 24/7 practically to obey God's word or to, you know, apply the hand of flesh or the arm of flesh to situations. And so this was one where actually, you know, earnestly listened and sought to obey.
I think that the thing is that we don't set ourselves up because, truthfully, dear, at the beginning, you were not waiting well.
There was a lot of anxiety. Of course, there's a lot of anxiety.
You're not holier than that. You're not putting yourself up to, oh, I was disarmed spiritually and I just decided to wait.
No.
You had some moments there where
you admitted that. He did admit that.
in his defense. Well, of course.
But you had to live with it. So here we go.
I'm just saying, you know, the thing is what I find when I, because we also listen to the podcaster together usually, is I listen to see if we're making some kind of inroad to you who are listening to.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the whole point. We're not doing this so that we can be, you know, hootie hoos or whatever on TV and say, oh, look at us. There we are. We're somebody's. We're not. We're just giving the word of God. And I want to make sure that is always our emphasis, that we're here giving the word of God and always asking our listeners or our viewers to consider to have Jesus living in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the value
it's
of
just
that,
the bottom you know, line, because you know. The value of that, you know, we had a tough week, but God was faithful.
Amen.
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And yeah, that's my intention too. It's we're not spiritual superstars here. You know, we have learned through trial and error and luckily not just that, but through the word of God and from, you know, really testing our faith in moments like Arthur's thing, where he prayed and he waited and the Lord came through. You know, that's the thing. And we're not spiritual superstars. So I hope it's an encouragement that, you know, you too can walk in the spirit, you know, anyone, you know, and we're now, you know, granted we're all called into the kingdom by God's grace, but if you have that revelation of Jesus Christ, you can take it and run with it.
Absolutely.
You know, these promises are for you. You know, not like, oh, he's got really a lot of faith. I wish I had as much faith. Well, you know, we get transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Right.
Glory to glory through the study of God's word and the living it out. You know, if you don't like if you don't like the hypocrites in the church, don't be one.
right.
Cheers.
You right, know? Exactly.
And that's what we call for is like, you know what? Let's try to be authentic as much as we can. Knowing that we're never going to be perfect, but let's walk in the Lord's direction, you know, and see what happens. Because man, amazing, impossible things can come to pass when you trust in the Lord and walk in His ways. You know?
That's the truth. Certainly. And I want to emphasize that this is not a self-help gospel. I think as we're going to see today, but there are huge, there's great practicality to following hard after Christ and the principles woven into the word of God. There's great, just, you know, natural consequences. Let's face it. If you follow in thou shalt not steal, you know, you largely increase the possibilities that you won't be arrested, you know,
right, for stealing anyway. But yeah,
it's just a simple example. But there's so much more. Christianity or the Bible is not just another self-help book on the shelf at the bookstore. It's there's so much more, and that's what we're going to look at today. because a little bit of a continuation of our study from last week. As we read on in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul uses this now as a metaphor, and he says, but even if our gospel is veiled for those who are perishing, right? And last week we examined the use of the veil in Scripture to separate parties that would that should be walking in intimacy. We saw how the first use of the word in Genesis 24:65 occurred on the occasion of the first nuptials recorded between Isaac and Rebecca. Previously to that, parties, you know, had already entered the narrative married in some capacity. But here we see the whole gamut. We see the nuptials and the falling in love and a glimpse, maybe a glimpse of not a wedding ceremony, but we know that that all transpired. So we also considered Moses' use or Moses's
that's tough. That's like Jesus' name. Jesus's name.
We also considered Moses' use of a veil in Exodus 34:29-35, where he used it to cover his face, which shone from being in the presence of God. And when he met with the children of Israel, but in verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off until he came out.
That was an interesting
and powerful truth and word picture.
There's no veil between Moses and God.
Yeah.
That was really a cool piece that we
buried it out. It gives us some hope and inference that the veil indeed, as we read, you know, that was our scripture verse, that in Christ the veil is taken away, that there need not be a veil between us and God when we come boldly into his presence. And today's opening verse, again, I say Paul uses the veil now as a metaphor describing how the gospel appears to unbelievers, a point we touched on briefly, how when we're presenting the gospel, it just seems to be veiled somehow to people who are perishing. You know, that this is the same word, unbelievers, perishing, the lost. These are all synonyms.
I think somewhere it said the gospel is a stumbling block to some and a point of contention.
You know, it's a stumbling block. It's foolishness to the
and
Greeks.
Foolishness to the Greeks.
And a stumbling block to the Jews.
Yeah.
So, you know, how do we penetrate this? And we talked a little bit about how Christ alone and the Word of God can penetrate the veil, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But I wanted to review a little bit and then break into this bridal narrative, because I'm thinking to myself, perhaps the problem with our presentation is of the gospel is that we're emphasizing the minor points and neglecting the major point. We sometimes present the gospel as some sort of a self-help equation.
Right.
Come to Jesus and, you know, your dog will spring back to life and the pickup truck will start
girlfriend will come back.
Yeah, it's like playing a country song backwards, right? Well, you know, that all these good things will start to happen to you.
Or we get the cart before the horse sometimes. It's funny this should come up, because I've been watching a lot of Frank Turek's cross-examined, you know, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist apologetic stuff. And Frank basically, Dr. Turek, Frank basically,
Frankie,
he presents, you know, he stands on biblical inerrancy, that it's, that the Bible is inerrant, it's correct. But he says that we don't start there. well, we have to start with Jesus. And then, you know, because Jesus himself will show that the Bible is inerrant, because throughout the scripture, he quotes scripture. And so when we go to an atheist, Turek recommends that we don't start with biblical inerrancy. We start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where our faith lives and dies, literally, is with the person of Christ and his resurrection. And so, you know, we have to keep that straight, and, you know, and at the same time, we can't sell the wonderful life. You know, thank God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, type of presentation with the gospel, because Christ promised persecution. That doesn't sound so wonderful to me. But at the same time, you know, our faith is a set of paradoxes all the time, because it's you know, the seeming contradictions that I, you know, point out that are true. You know, we will have a wonderful life, and we could be persecuted. What? And they're both true, you know. The word of God is true, but we shouldn't necessarily try to convince someone by grabbing a book. We should show them the person of Christ and say, what do you think about this guy? Because that's the person we need to believe in.
Well, I think that is a great point, because Arthur's opening verse in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if you jump down to 4, 5, and 6, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus Christ's sake. For it is not the God who commanded it, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
Mm. Like you said, Mark, that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to point you to Jesus.
Yeah.
This is not about us. It's not about Paul. It's not about Peter or any of those other guys. This is strictly about everybody trying to show you the person of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And that's the important part.
Yeah,
and then it says, you know, we're bond servants to you. You know, these guys are saying, yeah, we're apostles, we're supposedly the big guys at the top of the rung, but Jesus washed our feet.
Mm-hmm.
He washed Paul's feet. But I mean, you got the idea. But he proved to be the best servant of all. He said, if you want to be the first, you have to be the last. You want to be the highest, you have to be the least. You have to be willing to be a servant. And that's what we do. You know, we come and we do this so that you can see that we're trying to serve you a platter that has a beautiful array of Jesus for you to take.
Right. To your relationship with Christ. Exactly.
Yeah, this is so well said this morning. It really sets the altar for where I want to go today, because they say that even Billy Graham, for instance, always preached Christ, always preached the cross. It wasn't some large theological deviation of, you know, you got to put your miner's cap on to go down and get this deep, heavy revelation. He preached the cross, a very simple message every time. And that, you know, Frank Turek, what we're reading as well, what Susanna just shared, all really dovetails into the place, because he is Lord, and he did come and dwell among us, and he's also the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. He's the bridegroom. And so I, you know, I did list a couple of, we've already touched, I think, on some of these, but I've listed some of the things that we emphasize. We say, come to Jesus and all your sins will be forgiven. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's a great thing. I need all my sins to be forgiven. They are many. And I wasn't having much luck in deviating from them, or didn't have many options. Like, okay, where am I going to find forgiveness for all these sins?
Yeah, that was R.C. Sproul's you know, question to start his presentation, is what do you do with your guilt? And and to start that conversation and give Christ the solution. Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Acts 5:31 says, him God has exalted. This is Peter's speaking. God is exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So this is a beautiful aspect of the gospel, mm-hmm. that we can have our sins forgiven.
Yeah.
But is it the main point? I don't know. It's a good thing, but is it the best thing? We can have fellowship with God. Yes, I desire fellowship with God. Mm. Let's take a peek at, I wrote it down because it's in the NLT version, but 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding. That understanding's a good thing. I want and need understanding. He's given us understanding. That so that we can know the true God, mm-hmm. and now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son. So once again, these are all good things. This comes barreling in when you receive Christ as your Savior. Okay, mm-hmm. you get the whole package. Mm-hmm. So you're not just dipping our little. Little toe in the water, mm-hmm. to see what it's like when you make a commitment, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, all this stuff is applied to your account instantaneously. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And this is all good stuff. We have blessings because of this fellowship. We're more than conquerors. Romans 8:37 says that's a good thing. I like being
Amen.
More than a conqueror. I'd like to just be a conqueror, you know, so right. more than a conqueror. Pastor Finn had a great take on that. He used to say, you know, because it asked the question, you know, what is more than a conqueror?
Mm-hmm.
And more than a conqueror is one who goes into the battle victorious,
already victorious.
Mm. A conqueror is one who goes through the battle and comes out the other end victorious, but more than a conqueror goes into the battle victorious. So that was his take on that.
Mm-hmm.
Mighty in God for pulling down a stronghold, 2 Corinthians 10:4. Again, that these are warlike metaphors because we are in a battle. We talk about that all the time. And as long as we're in this mortal flesh and in this dispensation and in the terra firma, we're battling, you know, Satan. The world system and the flesh, and it's the battle gets hot. Battle got hot yesterday for me. I don't know, hot battle.
Yeah, and that verse says it's casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Right.
And like you rightly point out, that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That three. You know, we're in a world war with three enemies. But we have the victorious one to help us fight our battles.
Yeah. John 5:9 says that we're made whole.
Mm.
Again, this is the NLT version, I like that we're made whole. That's a good thing because we came to Christ broken. Came to Christ very, very broken. And disoriented, confused, all those things. And he's is a restorer of the breach. We already see how he's given us understanding, so we don't need to be confused anymore. So these are all good things, but the question is, are they the best thing?
Mm.
And so if we flip over the page, we see that we're called to a union with Christ far beyond our imagination, even though we see glimpses of it in Scripture. We are his bride.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just so powerful. We scarcely genuinely understand what that means, but mm-hmm. we're going to try to flush it out a little bit today. When Susanna and I attended a family life marriage, very good, solid ministry focused on family and drawing family principles out of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
we attended a Family Life conference back in November of 2019. Mm-hmm. I think that was 18, actually, but I misread. I think it was 18. But in any event, the opening speaker said that the purpose of marriage is to gain oneness. And mm-hmm. we are always either moving towards oneness or towards separation. Mm. So I was really struck by that. I thought even as way back as 2018 that I was some kind of a super Bible scholar. And he posed that as a question to begin with. And I was kind of dumbfounded. I thought to myself, that's like Captain Obvious, right? So yeah, that's mm-hmm. a great question. What is the purpose of marriage? And when he said that, mm-hmm. it really resonated mm-hmm. with me, this this drive towards oneness. Mm-hmm. All the marriage scriptures, whether it's right. Genesis 2, everything says you are one flesh.
Mm-hmm. One flesh.
That's an amazing thought. Mm-hmm. Really is. And powerful. And then, of course, we know that just as in sanctification, that through our marriage, we're either confirming and moving into a deeper, richer sense of oneness, or, you know, we're moving towards separation. Mm-hmm. So these, interestingly, there are only two institutions established by God in Scripture. And that's marriage and the church.
Mm-hmm.
God has not established any particular form of government. He has not established the educational system or institution. He established in Scripture two institutions, and one is marriage and the other one is the church.
Mm-hmm.
What a shock
yeah.
that those are the two that are coming system. Under, mm-hmm. right, that the world system is trying to undermine and crush and reorient yeah. and redefine.
Yeah.
Shocking. Wow.
Redefine
boy.
What a church is, redefine what yeah. a marriage is, redefine what a family is.
Yeah.
Right.
These are all things that God, you know, when you say is institutions, but then of course I do think that, you know, family comes underneath marriage and
yeah.
and education comes underneath the church because, you know, we're supposed to train up our children in the way that they should mm-hmm. go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it.
Sure.
But all of that comes under the Word of God, and the only way you're going to know that is if you study at the Word of God.
Right. Indeed. We don't just, you know, tuck it under our pillow at night and hope that by osmosis it somehow seeps into our brain. We have to be proactive. I recently became reacquainted with a friend, dear friend, great, just sterling man of God. As a matter of fact, that's his last name, mm-hmm. Owen Sterling. Mm-hmm. And he's, I want to say Jamaican.
I think that's
right. And he, when we used to do a men's Bible study together, he would share part of his testimony. He learned to read by reading the Scripture. That's how he learned to read. He was illiterate. It could not read, didn't go to school, and learned to read by reading the Scripture. And that hunger and thirst after righteousness drove him to the Word of God and to figure it out. Mm-hmm. So it's not a huge mystery. It's there for us. Mm-hmm. God has provided it for us. And that's powerful in and of itself, demonstrating love. For us, the biblical narrative begins and ends with the weddings or marriage. Genesis 2:23. We already talked about. You know, Adam says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh."
Mm-hmm.
And then in Revelations 2:21-2, we see the city of God coming down out of heaven arrayed as a bride for her bridegroom.
Yeah. You know?
And that's just so celebratory, so beautiful and exciting. And, you know, we can all be carried back in our own minds to our own wedding days or anybody that's watching with an expectation. If you don't happen to be married, but with the expectation of of that union. So in we're going to look at John 2, 1 through 11, the account of Jesus's first miracle.
Mark,
was at a wedding.
Yeah, let me pick that up. Let's see.
Here's wedding in Cana of Galilee.
John 2 of 11. There we go. 1 through 11. All right. John 2, 1 through 11 says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him."
Wow. So there's so many rich things that we could light on there. He manifested his glory, right? That's just so fabulous. He's be glorified on wedding day as well. You know, and he's glorified by our submission and our proclamation of who he is, indeed, as we receive that by revelation. I love this portion of scripture. You know, we figure out here, I think we get a little glimpse where Jesus learned how to never answer a question directly. Because he says to his mom, "What has that got to do with me?" And she doesn't even answer him, and she just goes right to the servants and says, "You know what? Just do whatever he tells you to do, okay?" So,
well, you know, it makes you wonder, because you know this comes in some of those myth type stories, and I'm not saying that they are true. You know, I have no basis for that, but surely his mom had seen some inkling that Jesus could do this, that he had the ability to do this. You know, we moms, we see our children, we see in them, you know, the future ability for them to, you know, become doctors, lawyers, you know, Indian chiefs or whatever. Yeah. So there must have been some kind of things as he was growing up that Mary knew. But of course, Mary knew also that he was the Son of God.
Yeah.
From the beginning of it all.
Well,
so she, you know, she's like, "Jesus, just be a good boy and do what I say." But she didn't even do that. She just like, "Just do whatever he tells you to do," and walks out. But she knows that he knows that she knows and he knows and they know together.
So, well, this is one of the things I love about the biblical narrative and how, unlike other religions, we've talked about this before, this is a narrative. Mm-hmm. It speaks of and demonstrates the life interaction of real people in real situations, and doesn't always paint it as a rosy hyper spiritual picture. And throughout scripture and all the accounts of Mary and the apostles, which always points back to us, because this is an example for us, we see how people, even people who are very close to Jesus, drift in and out of this understanding of who he is. You know, Peter one minute confesses him as the Messiah, and the next minute is telling him to calm down, dude, you know, don't be talking about this cross stuff. and is instructing him, you know? Mm-hmm. So, and we see that all over scripture. People, Mary, of course, is a rich example of that. She has all the revelation. She's visited by an angel. She has a virgin birth. She sees the wise men. She receives prophecy. She knows sort of what's going on. And yet she drifts in and out of this sense and this notion, this understanding of who he really is. And you know, we do the same thing. And that's what I'm trying to get to today, is that we see so many word pictures and images and understandings of who Jesus is. Today we're going to focus and consider him as the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. He's the bridegroom. And who's the bride?
Us.
That's first, us. Yeah. That's exciting. This is the main point. Mm-hmm. That's very exciting. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5:32, Paul emphasizes this. He does in Ephesians 5, he's doing a beautiful discourse. He's invoking the practical gospel and saying, hey, listen, everybody, you want to have a healthy marriage? This is the way to do it. You know, men, love your wives. Women, respect your husbands. He goes through this whole piece about how to have a healthy marriage. But then he just out of nowhere, he just kind of diverts and he says, well, you know, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. So he folds the whole thing in to say that our relationship with Christ, this is the marriage narrative. This is a marriage covenant. That's what this is all driving towards. This is the purpose of it all. We're moving, you know, towards an event, and this is what it is. Mm. So, and then we have in John 17:21, Jesus' priestly prayer, which is just so beautiful. My favorite portion is the scripture, indeed. And in 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, that you may know God, right? Yeah. Know God, and Jesus Christ, he had sent. But in 21, he says that they all may be one. There's that. Mm-hmm. That drive towards unity again, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's, you know, it's more than just a community. You know, again, community is a beautiful element. The church, community, people caring about one another, it's a beautiful element of our Christian experience. I have a community of friends. I even have a community of family. I only have one wife.
Right.
You better.
We are not Mormons. and that is such a hyper special relationship. Mm-hmm. Something that I really don't share. With any, there are just elements that are so reserved for that for that relationship. Finally, and we're going to look at and read Matthew 22:1-14, which is the parable of the wedding feast. If someone could grab that, Susanna, honey, could you?
I'm looking at
Matthew 14, the parable of the wedding feast. Again, here is another.
22-14, right?
All over scripture. Now,
yeah, if you want to have, I got that.
Hey, go ahead, Mark.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, yeah. Chapter 22:1-14 says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his friends, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king went, came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Wow. Wow. That's a little more than a wedding there, I think, going on.
I think it is too, but I think that that's where we come to a place where we have to say, are we prepared for the wedding?
Yeah, of course. Sure.
You've been invited. Yeah. Are you saying that you're not coming?
Yeah. So such a rich portion of scripture. Indeed, we could do a whole study just on this. And so many people have. I've read some commentary on this during the week.
The call
is general. There is a general call that's gone out. Obviously, many have ignored it. You know, this last verse many are called but few are chosen is sometimes rendered many are called but few choose. R is I italicized there. So there's so many rich nuggets in this portion of scripture, but I think the overarching thing is that, again, we see a parable, a word picture of a wedding ceremony. Mm-hmm. It even starts out with saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Mm-hmm. Well, once again, we go back to first cause. One of the things that we started with the whole veil subject, is Isaac and Rebecca. That was an arranged marriage by Abraham, mm-hmm. right? He sent his servant to, you know, the house of his brother to find a wife for his son. So there's the king. There's the, you know, the typology of the king sending a servant to arrange a marriage. And here we see that happening again. The people who are invited, you know, of course, now Jesus is speaking. It starts out by saying, now the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable. You know, he's speaking to the religious leaders. So this is poignant towards them, of course, because they're the chosen people. They were invited. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather you in. As a hen gathers in her chicks, but you would not come. You would not come.
Right. This is a parable because it's veiled. You know, it speaks about the bride of Christ, which is going to be the church, the King, God, the Father, is trying to arrange this marriage of man and God having peace, and those first people, the nation of Israel, you know, thinly veiled here, are the ones who refused the invitation and then, you know, killed his servants, which were the prophets.
Right. Yep.
And, you know, basically, and then he said he killed and destroyed them. Well, Israel lost their nation. You know, they were the Babylonian exile and all that. You know, and then he went out again to call people, and that's Christ coming, telling the story that he's calling people, and then the gospel. You know, I'm looking at it and thinking that's the gospel of grace. Lots of people are called, but if you show up at the greasy grace guys, might be in a little trouble here, because if you show up at the wedding and you're not properly attired in holiness.
Yeah.
Suddenly you find yourself not a welcome guest. And I really think that last line where, you know, few are chosen is not, you know, is right because of the sovereign call. God doesn't want to see anyone to perish, calls everyone to come to repentance and faith in Christ. But, you know, the doctrine of election indicates, you know, somehow that, you know, we have the dichotomy of we have free will and God is sovereign. And yeah. You know, both things happening at once somehow. Mm-hmm. Some people would deny free will, but I would say we have enough of it, so we have no excuse, you know. And he chooses the people who come in. And from the very beginning, I didn't realize it when you pointted out the king, you know, he arranged the marriage. So guess yeah. what? His church has been prearranged. That's doctrine of works again, you know. Yeah. So, you know, through all the trials and tribulations of gathering those people for the wedding feast, he chose, you know, who his son was going to be married to. That's us. And, you know, choose wisely. And for those who, you know, rest on the laurels of grace, perhaps adorn yourself properly for your wedding. By transforming your mind, changing your life to represent the king. Yeah.
You know. So this is a parable, and so therefore it is subject to some interpretation. One of them, the Mark Clark commentary. I look at the guy who shows up with improperly attired, and I was pondering that even as late as this morning, and I'm thinking to myself, that's the casual looker. I think I'll check out Christianity. There is a practical gospel there. There seems to be some benefits. They have really great little finger sandwiches after church. The music is fun. I like that.
I'm here for free stuff.
I could do some. I could do some networking in the church. I'll pass out my business card. Make some friends. Only looking at the practical gospel and just kind of dabbling a little bit. I still like some Buddhism, and I still like some New Age stuff, and I still this and I still that, without ever really experiencing the transformation and change and a new birth, born again, okay? Because Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You could say that. I think you could legitimately change that up to say, you're not invited to the wedding. You know,
the demons know him, and you know.
Yeah, even the demons know him and shudder.
Yeah.
Right. Like I said last week, you know, I heard a preacher say, you know, just because you sit in a garage doesn't make you a car.
Yeah.
Just because you sit in church doesn't make you a Christian.
Yes. And there
have to change.
Right. I'll never forget, years ago, we were first married, and there was this guy, I won't even say what church or anything like that, but there was this guy who candidly one time, I think he said it to you. I probably would have punched him if he said it to me, but I wasn't a very strong Christian back then. But he said, I don't, you know, he was one of the, I don't believe any of that stuff. I just come here because I like the people, you know, and as if that was somehow noble, you know, that was like a noble statement. That was a foolish statement, but that's, and I pray that the at least, you know, in part, whatever preaching and reading of God's word that he heard, something snuck in one day and pierced his heart and really gave him a conversion. Mm. But there are people out there like that, and they're the casual folks that are like just wandered into, you know, I thought of this story a couple of years ago. I took two young people on a kind of day trip to Boston. Just took a weekday, and we went to Boston together. And along the way, I stop off at Sturbridge Village, which is a great place to go. It's a 1820s working village, really nice, because there's a really nice cafe. It was kind of like brunch. So I said, let's stop into Sturbridge Village. Let's see if we can just go to the cafe and get something to eat. So we get there, and there's a private event going on. And I couldn't really navigate what was happening. I couldn't find anybody in charge, either from the Sturbridge Village staff or from this private event. So we're just kind of gawking around in the big hall, looking, and we see this beautiful table that's set. It's a buffet. And so I said, hey, guys, you know, I'm hungry. Let's go for it, right? Let's go. So we actually get in line at the buffet, and we're walking along, and we get our place. And this guy standing next to us looks at us, and we didn't have a lanyard. We didn't have and he says, you guys don't have a lanyard. What are you doing here? How did you get in? And I explained, I said, well, we were just traveling from Hudson, New York, and I wanted to and stop in, and I couldn't. He says, yeah, no, I'm sorry. This is a private event, and this, you know, meal is for the people who have paid to be here, et cetera, et cetera. And he, like, kicked us out, you know? I mean, boy, that was really kind of mean, his two young guys and me. But any event, that really spoke to me that this is the way it is. It's just not anybody wants to the wedding.
That's right.
Without an understanding of what's going on here. So anyway.
Yeah, well, it happens, you know.
Yeah. So
Wedding Crashers with Arthur Cincotti. Yeah.
All this may seem a little creepy, you know, to our feeble understanding of us being the bride of Christ. It almost, I hate to use it, but it, you know, starts to sound like the Bride of Frankenstein, you know. This is creepy. Hey, especially for guys, like, what does this mean? I'm going to be the bride of Christ. But we can understand blessing and prosperity and healing and power, right? But the wedding motif is all over the pages of Scripture, which is what we're trying to convey here. And we can find a piece about that and understand that this is the real fiesta de resistance. You know, this is the this is the driving goal. This is what we're aiming towards. Wedding day. This is the desire of our hearts. And I just thought I'd insert this. Some say, you know, some people say God has left one bride at the altar. This is replacement theology. That's Israel. And now the church stands, you know, with veiled face at the last hour. I'm not too sure about that. You know, I think that's a confusing theological concept that's not very edifying.
Well, it goes in, you know, opposition to Scripture as well. The end, you know, Revelation, read. Yeah, Paul believed in, you know, Revelation, you know, basically puts out here that, you know, the end times will be the nation of Israel coming to Christ. So, you know, so to say, you know, us and not them is, you know, I'm not too sure about that either. So
I agree with you on that.
Yeah, actually, the dividing wall, right, the dividing wall was taken away in Christ.
Right.
So there's, we've, you know, taking off the table a whole us versus them mentality.
Yeah, it's not us versus them. It's, you know, it's not them one or the other. It's both of them. You know, it's all come. Yeah. You know, the Spirit and the Bride say come, and whoever comes, as long as they're dressed right,
clothed in Christ. Make sure you're clothed in Christ.
Exactly.
They can come.
Well, the simple truth of all of this is that the invitation has gone out. For all to come. And it's a beautiful calling that gives Christ glory and gives us the satisfaction of the desire of our hearts. Mm-hmm. Because if we really took the time to probe what it is that we long for in life, which, you know, I think we seldom do. We usually insert a whole laundry list of temporal things into that question before we really get to the essence. If we really take the time to probe what it is that we long for in Christ, we long for this level, this degree of fellowship, as is said in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of the chapter. Then we will know even as we are fully known. And I so think and believe that we just long to be known. In that capacity, and to know someone in it to that extent. Again, the word is gnosko, and it in the Greek, and it infers a very intimate form of knowing. So that's the desire of our hearts. Mm-hmm. It really genuinely is when it comes right down to it. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
Amen.
He's already demonstrated his love for us, replete, you know, completely in huge measure.
Mm-hmm.
And we're given the opportunity to love him back.
Mm-hmm.
And I would just encourage each one of us to walk in that, mm-hmm. to grow in that love affair with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to read something that is definitely on topic, but a little, you know, strange because it 14th century, number one, but it's a very important work. It's from Teresa of Avila, who Mother Teresa, Catholic nun, took her namesake. It's from her landmark work called Inner Castles, and it says, O Christian soul, you whom God has brought thus far. So this is a metaphor about moving in spiritual growth from one mansion to another. I implore you for his dear sake not to grow careless, but to avoid all occasions of sin. You are not strong enough yet to undergo temptation, as you will be after the espousal, which takes place in the next mansion. Here, the betrothed are, as they say, only acquainted by sight, and the devil will spare no pains to oppose and prevent their nuptials. Afterwards, when he sees the bride is wholly given to her bridegroom, he is afraid to interfere, having learned by experience that if he molests her, while he loses much, she will gain greatly in merit. So, as we move, deeper in deeper intimacy with Christ, our souls become more impenetrable to the wiles of the enemy, because just nothing can displace the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nothing can separate us. Like, again, Romans 8, at the end of the chapter, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And I think that's a good place to conclude for today. Hallelujah.
Absolutely.
Mark, you want to close us out?
Yeah, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to contemplate, being your bride, and that day that we'll see you face to face. And Lord, we just thank you for your word that directs us to be dressed properly for when we see you, and to listen to your word, and so we can have a lovely adornment around our necks, because we listen to your wisdom that was contained in your word, and we applied it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and that you encourage us to walk from here to here, from here to there, and from faith to faith and glory to glory, as we ever, we always want to seek your upward call into what you have for us. Lord, we thank you for Arthur's study, and we pray that the Holy Spirit anoints it to go out and to encourage other people not only live their faith, but to share it, and to let people, and go out and invite people to the wedding feast, so they can too know your love and your goodness. Lord, we pray for our worship services today. We pray for you to bless each of the pastors that will speak in our respective houses. Pray for the worship teams to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to give you glory, and to raise the hearts of those gathered before you, to open eyes and ears and hearts to their life in Christ. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. All right. Well, that's this week's study. We'll be back next week. I invite people to check out all our studies on the audio podcast and on our YouTube channel, basically that are available for you. From M.T. Clark and the Sincottis, my wife Tammy Lynn, we say God bless you and have a wonderful day.
Amen. Bye.